Today we jump into what I was looking forward to this day out of the entire series. I know we've had a good time. I know we've had a boxing ring. I know we've done all types of stuff. There was even Taco Sunday. But this day was something that I looked forward to because I always had questions, right? I always wanted to be the one that like raised their hand in church and say, well, what about, and why does this, and where does this, and all types of things. Did Adam and Eve really have a belly button? Like all those types of things. And so one of the things, but we've noticed that not a lot of churches let you ask questions. And so especially they don't really want to answer them. And so we said, we've got to change that. And so we put Q&A series or at the end of some series and field your questions. And we said, you know what? We're talking about relationships. We might as well do that with the series. But you know what? I'm not, I know I've been married 20, going on 22 years, and so I've got a lot of experience, but I don't think I'm the best, and so I figured I would bring in a counselor, a friend that I've called for counsel plenty of times and still need to. And so can you welcome to the stage my friend and maybe yours after today, Dr. Reggie Alderman. Now, I know you said you wanted to stand, but I want to sit because they always get to sit and I never get to sit. And so you can stand, I'll sit, and we can jump right in on this. Do you want to let them know who you are, where you're from? He got a southern accent, just in case you were wondering.
I have no idea where that came from. I'm Reggie Alderman. Been married 46 years to the same person. I've been a pastor for 46 years, professional counselor for probably 35, board-certified pastoral counselor. We explained earlier in the early service what that is. My only claim to fame is that I married a girl from Indiana. That's a good thing. And one of the people on my committee in graduate work was Dr. Gary Chapman, who is the five love language dude, I call him. And that's my only claim to fame. So other than that, I'm just Reggie from Georgia. So we're here to take some questions, and hopefully they'll be helpful to you. And I wanted to mention, I failed to mention the last service, that one of the things I have done is I've started two different counseling centers. The more recent one is called Relationships for Life. I talked to the president just yesterday, and I said, I'm charging too much. I said, some of the other guys can charge whatever they want. So I am trying to make things more realistic, affordable for people. So that's not a sales pitch. It's just I want to make things counseling-wise available, much more available than what the others are charging. So anyway. Here we go.
All righty. So these are the questions that you have sent in all series long, and he gets to answer them. I just get to read them. So that you get the hard part, I'll take the easy part. All right, here we go. We'll start off with an easy one, right? What are some signs someone might be in an abusive relationship? How should that be handled by a counselor, church? Like, it's just an easy question for you. Here you go. Yeah.
Well, in a real simple format, it's really complicated because these people are really good at covering up, literally and figuratively. They'll cover up with makeup where they have been actually physical abuse. Also, you begin to notice that if they come together and someone, let's just say, for example, in this scenario, that the woman is the one being abused. That's not always the case, by the way. Seriously, it's... but if it is, then when you're engaging a conversation with them, let's say you ask her a question, she will do this. She'll look for you and say, okay, for me to talk? And then that other person will often talk up and answer the question for her. And you'll see her cower down like this. When she's asked, in this case, it could be the guy asked to go to a women's retreat, or maybe the guy is the one that's abused and he's asked for a men's retreat. Let's come over on the weekend. Come over. Let's do this. They're always busy. Never have a time to come. They're always at home. They can never get out. And they want to, in some cases, be a bit grandiose about everything. They're always looking like the real religious couple at church. again, that's, take this with a grain of salt, that's not always true. But in this case, they often want to present an idea and a perception that everything's great, everything's perfect, everything's wonderful, and it's not. So the abuse is obvious, and I think one of the telltale signs is they begin to cower down, particularly if you're trying to engage them. As I said a moment ago, their spouse is always trying to answer for them, and sometimes they'll just in a very condescending way talk down to them right in front of you. I mean, you know, they put down their answers, they condescendingly put down their ideas, and those are just superficial signs. And oftentimes they just don't talk about it. They cover it up with fancy talk and religious ideology. So is that good?
Yeah. All righty.
That's just a scratch. That's it's much more complicated.
What should a husband? What should a spouse do if the other one turns every conversation into an argument? Because we don't want to cast shade on.
Does that happen? Does that have happened to anybody? No. I don't know. Does it always end up in it? Well, for most of you, probably not. For the rest of us, it does. As I said at the first service, sometimes people begin to be more, they don't get hysterical, they get historical. Everything that you've ever done wrong, everything out of it, you get all of it. You get the load right there on you. The thing about people always ending in an argument is you've got to look behind the argument. Is this a matter of argument, or is this a mentality of destruction? Sometimes it doesn't. You can argue about pizza, and they'll find something to argue about. So it's not a matter of the matter of content at hand. It's about a mentality. With no stretching about, often I have worked with couples, and as soon as we start, I ask a question, and they begin to talk, and within 15 to 20 seconds, they are back and forth with each other, arguing. They interrupt each other. They never let the other finish, and it's a constant battle between trying to communicate ideas. So I ask them the question, what are you doing that for? And secondly, is it working? Are you better today than you were last week when you were trying to work out these issues? And they often will say, well, I'm better, but she's not because she causes all the problems. If she would just shut up. There are no kids in there, are there? My mother told me never to say shut up. So just be quiet. You know, you be quiet because, you know, I got this down. If you just hear me out, we'd be good. Well, one of the ways that you can diffuse these arguments is begin to find a way to stop it. One of the things I encourage people to do is develop a timeout. You can be really silly with this or you can be corny with it, but just do it. Some people just use the timeout thing. When people begin and you know the conversation is going south, you call a timeout. Now, don't get silly with it and don't use that as a weapon. Because some people will say, do this, right in the other person's face. Well, that's just stupid. I mean, that's not going to work. Not going to work at all. You use it structurally, carefully, and sympathetically in a way that says this. What you just said offended me, troubled me, and hurt me. And what you do is you stop. You just stop. Now, some people, well, what do you mean just stop? I got to finish. You will. You will finish. Stop, time out means you pick a time, maybe it's that night, where you say, look, if anyone calls a timeout during the day, at 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, whatever time it is, you pick it. Tonight, we will come back and we will talk about what this was about, specifically. So it's not a matter of timeout, let's forget it, let's don't talk about it. It says tonight we'll talk about it, and you do what is called active listening, which means you sit down and you say, all right, today you called a timeout. What was going wrong? And you say, when we were talking, you absolutely dismissed what I said and ignored everything that I had to say and shut me down. Now, active listening says to this other person, You don't say, well, what do you mean? I was just trying to express my opinion. No, no, no. You have to repeat back to that person every word they just said. Verbatim. You don't answer their question. You say, oh, so what I heard you say was that today when you called the timeout, I said something that you felt like you were not heard. And don't interpret it. Repeat what they just said. And they will say, that's correct. And then the other person says, so what I was trying to do was I was trying to help you understand my perspective. And then the other spouse says, what I heard you say was you were trying to express something so that I would understand your perspective. And they said, yes, that's what I said. Now, you realize how boring that gets? It gets really boring. But it does this. It forces the other person to listen. Because when people are arguing, they are not listening to what you're saying. They're getting ready to unload on you. And whatever it is, they have no idea what you've just said because they've been thinking, what can I come back with? What can I say? Well, am I going to win this argument? So it's a lose-lose situation if you don't stop it. And that's just one way. It's a way to let the other people know that they're being heard. Now, once you're done, you got to find a way to bring that to some sort of an agreement. So what do? You move forward, and when these incidences come up, the timeout should be less and less and less. And there's one other thing I want to say about three-legged stools, but maybe I'll pick it up in another question.
Yeah. Well, I mean, it's simply, we talked about it already. We've touched on it through the series, Ephesians 4:32, that be kind one to another. If we're entering into an argument, can we agree firsthand to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave us? Remember, that was before any of us asked for forgiveness, before any of us even tried to earn it, which we never never will. Like if we go into the argument with that in mind, that I'm here to be kind. We're here to work for a resolve. We put out in this series, we put out A Fight to Remember. And it was a guide, and it had ground rules of fighting, and to be willing to have a timeout was one of them. So I'm glad you reminded all of them that they did that. We're going to try to recap to this entire series and all the, because we put out budgeting forms, we put out time management forms, we put out ways to fight and everything like that. And so some of you get text messages from here at Innovation, but it's simply 855-398-4752. You text START and you'll get those. If you never do, or you never fill out a Connect card, or I can't read your sloppy handwriting, then you're never going to get a text message, or if you press stop at one time because you're like, they're texting too much. We slowed down just a little bit, but we got some information and some tools that we want to give you. Reggie's got some books and stuff, some resources that will touch on these even in depth because we can only fit so many into a 35-minute area. So next one. Right into that 35-minute area. What is the best approach to reveal your sin? These get easy, right? With your partner if you have kept it a secret. Will the partial truth be enough? Yeah, that's a lot.
Well, I think that when you come to that crossroads, it's time to be totally transparent. Whatever you've been hiding, you may not think it's been affecting you or your spouse, but it has been. And what I've known, at least from my wife, she's scary. I think she's got ESP or whatever they call that. It's like if I'm thinking something or something's going wrong, it's like, what's up with you? I'm fine. I'm doing great. You know, that kind of stuff. Doing wonderful. He says, you're lying. Can you say that in church?
Yeah,
I think it's in the Bible somewhere. Yeah, Hezekiah something. You'll get that later. So the idea is that you have got to find a place to be transparent. Now, you have to set this up. Don't do it while you're driving in traffic, number one. Don't do it while you're waiting in the line at Walmart either. No way. You set it up to where kids are away. If you have children, cut off those phones. You are not that important. You're loved, but you're not that important. Cut the TV off. Cut everything off. Don't cut off every distraction, and you get to the place where, with a very broken, humble heart, I want to share with you something that God, watch this, that God has convicted me of, and I can no longer live hiding that. And you have to get to that place of trust or whether you bring it out. Now, how they react, I do not know. They're not going to be, oh, how nice, that's sweet. You've been hiding it for how long? That's good. Don't expect that. But you have to get that out. Because whether you think it is not affecting, it is. It's hiding a virus and a cancer within your relationship that will eat you alive. Sooner or later, it will. So set it up. Be very intentional. Don't be sarcastic. Don't be religiously grandiose about it. Well, I had a vision in last night while I was lying in bed. Just tell them the stuff. Now, God may have revealed something to you. Hope he has. And the Holy Spirit leads you. You better get rid of it and bring it out because he's going to. And I think you need to as well. Is it hard? Absolutely. Is it a promised response of how they'll? I have no idea. But I would plan to say that when that has been done, give a caveat that says, you know what? I've already spoken with a Christian counselor, and I want to be able to go. I'd love for you to come with me so we can work this out together. Have a plan, not one that they don't intimidate them. Well, if you don't do this, then you're not really forgiving. Don't put it on them. Take it. You did it. Own it. And then you can move forward. As long as you're pushing it on them, they'll never hear it.
Nice. Alrighty, so this one, kind of along the same lines, there was a lot that came in that fell under communication. And so this one, what do you do when during arguments your partner brings up things you never said or don't recall? It can feel as if you're going crazy. I mean, take a journal, right? A fight journal. I don't know.
It does feel like you're crazy, and I think you have to give them the benefit of the doubt. You know, there are some things I forget. I forgot what I did yesterday, and the older I get, there are days I forget my name. I have to ask my wife, "Who am I?" It just happens. Take on the role that says if they say you did something, said something. The worst thing you can say next is, "I did not," you know, as if you're forcing it on them. If anything, you say, "You know what? What did you say I said?" And if you really don't remember, say, "You know, thank you for sharing it with me, number one. Secondly, I honestly don't recall it, but if you heard it, I'm sure it took place. Would you tell me more about it?" You see the difference between "don't tell," "I did not," "you," and "if I did, you caused it." See, everybody wants to force things out on the other person. "You did it. You said it. It's your fault." The biggest thing in marriage is you got to own what you have done. Own it. Don't push it off on anyone else. Is I think the simple thing.
Yeah. And I think like if you're using some of the tools that he already talked about, the "I'm going to repeat back." Right, and instead of "I'm trying to come back" or "I'm trying to win," right? It's "I'm repeating back," and so you're going to remember it because you said it.
Repeat back, not come back. That's good. That's a good jingle.
Can you share how to have heart level conversations to heal and have continued closeness without feeling the fear of hurting the other, being judged, or feeling defensive? Can you give us some tools on what this looks like?
You know, I mentioned a three-legged stool a minute ago. Relationships are like a three-legged stool. That's very important because a three-legged stool with one leg out cannot stand. And now, if it's a four-legged stool, you can lose a leg and be okay, maybe. Marriage is built upon communication, intimacy, finances, those three. Very general, I mean, there's more to it than that. But oftentimes in marriage, those three-legged parts of that stool, if one of them is gone, that stool won't stand. It doesn't mean that your marriage is falling apart. It just means that somebody better get another leg because you're going to need three to stand. And those three areas are often the root of conversations that end up in arguments in this end. And I kid you not, this is free. I mean, I got to say this quickly. My wife and I stood in our garage yesterday, looking at my motorcycle. she don't like that thing. Across the street, there was a couple standing out in their driveway, yelling, arguing. And you know what they're arguing about because we heard it. What were they arguing about? Money. And I kid you, it went on for 45 minutes. How do I know? We stood there and listened to every bit of it. And I told my wife, get in. Well, you go ahead. I'm not done yet. I mean, it was so loud. It echoed down through our neighborhood. It's like, what's going on? So people argue. So in order to find a way to communicate, to be intimate, to hear, you go back to the active listening thing. But the other thing is to be able to communicate with them using the active listening, but oftentimes learning to pray for one another. Not during the argument. If you try to pull this religious thing, she's arguing, I'm losing, let's just pray, Lord. Like, come on. No. Won't work. It's really taking advantage of this. Really, don't blame that on the Holy Spirit. I mean, you just threw that out yourself. But when you get things cleared, find a way to communicate with prayer and intimacy using active listening. And one of the things I mentioned earlier was find a way to pray for one another. At night, if you don't pray together, maybe try it. Do some of it. But find a way where all the kids are to bed if you have children. Find a way to get close, hold their hand, look into their eyeball really deep, and pray for them. Now, don't get wordy. Don't get religious about it. Just say, God, thank you for my wife. Thank you how she loves me. She loves our kids, how she loves you. Don't make it long. Don't take an offering at the end of it. Just stop it. You know, let them hear your heart. Oftentimes, you know, Billy, people don't have a heart-to-heart conversation because they don't know what their heart is. They never heard it. They hear everything at head level. They actually have no idea what goes on down here. And the way to do it, share it. But you have to intentionally do it. And I think as you practice that and implement that, that will become easier and better. I mean, after all, think about it. When we argue, Would you agree that what God has created, what does the Bible say, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made? Who the world do you think you are to talk to God's creation like you do? Oh, wait, God has fearfully, wonderfully made you, created you in His image, and I've got the right to talk you down and smack you down. Really? Well, who made you God? You're not even the angel Gabriel. You're not even the street sweeper. Give it a rest. We got to remember, that's not just my wife. That's just not my husband. That is God's creation, and she or he is God's wonderful masterpiece. Be careful how you talk to God's work of art. That'll change the way we talk. And then you can take an offering. Go ahead. Next question.
Speaking of God's creation, we may have a mother-in-law being talked about here. if there is a family member who has a pattern of being toxic and verbally and emotionally abusive to your spouse, is it wrong to want to protect the kids and not allow her in their lives? One spouse feels like this is hurting the kids, and the other sees it as protecting the kids.
You know, one of the choices we don't have a choice not to love. I got to love them. But there are people like that you have to love at a distance. Right here. It's not that, well, you don't love me. Yes, I do. Right there. Because if they get any closer, they bite. And they bite hard. Should I apologize or think I should not be guilty about keeping that person out of our house or out in relation to our children? Absolutely not. If this person is toxic in many ways, why would you let your children go to their house for them to keep your kids while you're out on a date? I mean, that doesn't make any sense at all. You've got to be willing. God has given you the gift of those kids. Protect them. I mean, if they were getting ready to run out on the interstate, would you say, oh, wait a minute, hold on. I think it's going to be a bad scene. No, we would scream, we would yell, stop. We don't need to play patty cake with people who come into our life and are toxic, destructive. They will talk about you, they'll talk about the kids, they'll talk about everything else, and they will make themselves look like the savior of their life. They're the candy man. Isn't there a song about that? Don't want to go there. Oh, I'm the wonderful aunt. I'm the wonderful uncle. You protect your wife. You protect your kids. I don't care who they are. Now, you don't have to be ugly. You don't have to come to me and say, look, you put another foot in my house, I'll take the other foot off. That's not nice. Just let them know, you know what, I love you, I appreciate you, but I'm going to not allow you to be here and do this, that, or the other. You've got to. Why would you not? That's probably stopped there. Yeah. No, don't get in trouble.
What advice would you give to a bonus stepmom/stepmom navigating kids with their needs, their nurturing, their discipline? They're stepping in and now mom.
Well, when you're talking about stepmoms or stepdads, you're talking about a blended family, a second marriage, third marriage, whatever it is. And before I ask the question, always remember when you're working with people and talking about people who already been married before and they're in their second marriage or whatever, treat them with grace and mercy. It's not the time for condemnation. Well, what did you do to end up here? Well, what did you do to end up there? So whatever, you don't know where they have come from. You have no idea. So whenever you work with them and how would you give, help a mom navigating with the kids, understanding this, my experience is, not scientifically documented, my experience is when blended families come together, and let's just assume that both bring children into the marriage, learning to navigate, manage the children is the number one problem. That's not the only one, it's the number one problem. Now, the kids aren't the problem. Well, maybe they are. But learning to navigate, because usually it gets up this point of a, don't you tell my kids what to do. Those are my kids. I'll discipline them. Well, maybe if that's what you agree to, we'll talk it out. But it has to be, talk about management. You and your spouse have to agree what the boundaries are. If you don't set the boundaries, the kids will. And you don't want that. Because they always will vote for ice cream and chips. Just saying. So you've got to draw them in a compassionate way. Most people just say, well, we'll just let them figure it out. No, there have to be guidelines. And once you set them, communicate them, and do not give up on them. The lack of consistency is your biggest enemy. We had great ideas, but we're not consistent about it. We said you're going to go to bed at 8 o'clock. We never do it. What are you telling the kids? You don't believe, you don't mean what you say, so they'll get what they can get when they want it. And then we give up because we're tired. Moms, stepmoms, if you're by yourself, maybe single, and God bless single mothers, Father. God bless you. Find ministries to support them. I don't know how they do it. And the last thing we do is condemn them. Well, how did you end up there? Does it matter? Does it matter? I used to be a police chaplain, and when we come up on scenes of accidents where we know there's been fatalities and serious injuries, nobody runs around looking at bodies on the ground saying, how's your marriage doing? How did you end up here? Does it matter how they ended up there? They'll figure out whose fault it was later, but it's the important thing is save their life. Do something now. We got to do, in some ways, similar proactive things in the same way. Okay, I'm rambling. Next question.
Speaking of doing things now, my boyfriend and I are wanting to move in together before we get married. We're both older, we've been divorced, and don't want to rush into marriage. Would you recommend this as a counselor?
It depends on how much money they have. If they're rich, go for it. That was a lie. I think the question is a little interesting. We want to live together, but we don't want to rush marriage. Hello. Is this living together about convenience? I keep hearing, well, we need to live together because of economic reasons. We move in together. We have one less house payment. We can pool our money together, all that kind of thing. But we want to rush marriage. Really? God does not place age in the qualification of what a marriage is. It doesn't matter if you're 22 or 82. First of all, if you're 82, hats off to that. But God's standard for marriage doesn't change just because you've been married before or you're older and more mature now. It's the same way. And this idea of living together, I mean, what do you do? Let's live together. We want to work, give marriage a chance. And meanwhile, we're going to have Bible studies every night and sleep in separate rooms, right? That's baloney. It ain't going to happen because it's all about sex. That's all it is. It's about sex. Don't deny it. Come on. Give me a rest. That's all they talk about. So if you're going to move in, that's not God's standard. And furthermore, what a wonderful testimony to say, you know, I've been married before. We had a hard time. Maybe you've had a spouse who passed away. And I want us to find marriage in our life. And one of the things I want to do is get to know you. I want a relationship with you. And you don't have to get to know somebody in the bedroom. The bedroom's none of your business. And yet that's all we want to talk about. That's what we want to do. Living together is just shacking up. It's not marriage. And that is not God's plan. But I'm telling you, a lot of people do it. Now, no one's going to smack you because I'm just telling you, you're going down the wrong road. God's standard for marriage does not change just because you're more mature. I mean, really? If that were the case, then none of the Bible is relevant. Throw it all out. Everything is relative, right? If that's relative based on age, then how do we know what's not? So God's standard is you protect it. You make it holy. And God is a God of forgiveness. God is a God of second chances. You move forward. Be free, be liberated from all of the past and all that, but don't go right back into the same place just because, this is what I've heard, well, I know that's what he wants. And I don't mean pizza. And they will often say, well, I want him to love me. I want a relationship. I need security. So I know that's what he wants. Don't give him what he wants. Give him what he needs, which is a strong, determined, faithful, godly woman or man that says, I will value you as God's creation and not some object for my lack of maturity and self-control in areas of intimacy. Amen to that?
Amen.
You better believe it's an amen. I've seen it destroy marriages too much. And so, I'm tired.
How do you get over trust issues, whether it be past relationships?
Trust issues, real quick. One of the best examples is in the book of Nehemiah about building the wall. Has nothing to do with marriage. Trust is about rebuilding one step at a time. Don't expect them to get over it when you're the one who caused it. You have got to build the bridge back to them. Don't expect them to come to you. But nor is it a quid pro quo. Oh, let me just see. If you do this, maybe I'll work it out. No. In the book of Nehemiah, it said the people had a mind to work. If you're going to rebuild marriage because of a lack of trust, broken trust, you will have to both get to the place where you have a mind to build. Don't force it. Don't make them do what you think they should do when they should do it. Start the initiative. Start with God. Let God's Holy Spirit do his work in him. If you're both believers, don't you think the Holy Spirit can do work you can't do? You better hope. I always tell people when I do counseling, there's a third person in this room, and it's not your mother-in-law or father-in-law. I better be safe with that.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit of God is here. He wants to do a good work. And we're going to rest in that. Amen.
Amen. I love the part about Nehemiah, that it wasn't just one person that was called to build the wall. It was a group of people. There were builders, and then there were specific ones that came in to build the gate. Reggie is one of those for us. He's listed as one of our counselors. You go to our website, innovationchurch.cc, and you click on ministries, and one of the first things there is counselors. Reggie's one of them. We've got a couple that does marriage counseling, Todd and Tammy Hare. We've got some that do it over Zoom. We've got counseling agency. We've got license. We've got pastoral. All listed out there. Because you're not meant to rebuild everything on your own. There's people that are there to help rebuild the gate. People that are there to help step in. People that are there to help you fight those battles when the enemy is attacking. And so let's not forget about the other parts of this. Having a strong church around you. Having people pray for you. Your spiritual mothers, your spiritual fathers, your brothers, your sisters in Christ, the connect groups that are connected each and every week, working through stuff together, going through life together, because we truly are better together. And last but not least, the question that we get every time we do these Q&As is, why does God allow evil in relationships? Why does God allow abuse? Why does God allow... And I know a lot of the questions were there, and some of you are like, well, I didn't word it that way. Yeah, because there were other questions that came along and sounded just like yours, and so we kind of like took two questions and made them into one, so sorry if we didn't use your exact words. But why does God allow evil in the world? Well, we're getting ready, as you heard Pastor Brian talk about summer camp, right? We're going to gather, we're going to take both Innovation Kids and Innovation Youth on separate weeks, and we're gonna go. And a lot of times there's junior hires that are there. If you know any junior hires, then you know this story to be true. Well, there's usually a couple hundred junior hires, and we put out free soap, and we encourage them to use it. Because junior hires need soap. Everybody, right? Shaking those heads, right? They don't. They think the pool is going to take care of it. They think if they just put on a fresh shirt, they think that if they run through a sprinkler that everything's going to be okay. They just refuse it. It's like kryptonite to them, and they stay away from it. The example that I see time and time through Scripture is God's made himself available to us. God's made himself available in our relationships. There's scriptures that apply to everything, but do we use them? Do we put them into practice in our lives? No, we say, I got this, hold my beer, right? And we try to do it our own way. We try to move in together and say, oh, well, God's going to bless this. Well, you've made the mess, and then you expect him to bless the rest. What if we start following his principles first? I don't know. And so that's my answer, but, you know, with somebody a lot smarter, a lot more qualified, a lot more dots and letters and stuff behind his name, I wanted to get his part before we sing this song where we're saying we're going to shine like stars because of what God's doing in our lives, because of what he's doing in our church. We're going to take what he's doing in our relationships, and we're going to live for him instead of just walk through this life living for ourselves and then just trying to sprinkle a little bit of Jesus onto our Sundays, like that's going to make it taste better. So Reggie, do you have anything extra to add? Because I try to answer it every single Q&A. It always is there. But anything else that you'd like to add to that? Oh, they can't hear you.
I think the old idea of choice started in Genesis. It wasn't that God caused, God gave them everything they needed. But he gave them a choice. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge. You got everything else. Well, what did they do? They made a choice. Was that God's fault? I don't think so. God does not want robots. He wants people to say, I want to go with you. You know, when Jesus called the 12, he didn't say, you're coming with me. Leave your dirty, stinking fishing nets. I'm going to clean you up with soap. And you're going to be a follower of me. No, he said, if you want to follow me, drop your nets, paraphrase, pick up your cross and follow me. They could have said no. They could have turned back. I don't want to follow Jesus. He gave them a choice. Evil is about choice. People do evil things. I'm telling you, what I've seen as a police chaplain will make you sick. You have no idea, some of you, what evil looks like. Some of you do. Don't blame that on God. God has given you a choice, me a choice. And I think that's the whole essence of evil and good. Why does evil things happen in the world? Because evil people do evil things. Good people do evil things. It comes down to choice. From the very beginning of time, it's been true. All through that, all through the New Testament, if you desire to follow Christ, take up your cross and follow me. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. What will you do? God gives you the choice. We make it. Don't blame him when things go wrong. Thank him for being good. And he is good all the time.
All the time. Awesome. Can you guys give Reggie a round of applause? Thank him for joining us here today.